Romans chapter 1, we will be looking at this matter of the gospel mindset. And this is something we are trying to focus on here as a church over the rest of these next few months and weeks together. It is going to be definitely a theme that will come up occasionally. And of course, as a church, this is what we ought to be doing. I think most of us would know this if we've been Christians and believers for a number of years or even a short time. We may already know that telling the good news, sharing this story of salvation is something very important. Sharing the good news that Jesus Christ died on a cross and he paid for your sins and for mine with his blood. And I owe nothing to God any longer because Jesus paid my price. Isn't that an amazing truth? That I need to do nothing. Jesus was my substitute. He died on that cross. He actually did die. And think of that, the God of the universe choosing to take on human flesh and experience what humanity experiences. I mean, every one of us is going to die, but the God of the universe chose to do that for you and me. And he chose to do it in the most gruesome and cruel way that it could ever be done. And he willingly put himself in the place of a servant, the Bible says. But he didn't stay dead, right? We could have, next to this cross, we should probably have a picture of the empty tomb. And that would be a wonderful picture of the gospel, because that's what it is. Jesus didn't stay dead in a tomb. He rose again 3 days later. And what a wonderful thing that we have a living Savior. Before we get to the message this morning, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a wrong concept of how something worked? You know, we have new experiences, we try new things throughout the course of our life, from young to old. You know, we're growing, we want to experience things, and we want to maybe try something new we haven't tried before. But have you ever entered into those experiences with the wrong mindset? I remember the first driving practice that I ever had. I was probably about age 17 or 18, and I just passed the New York State driving test, that's the written one, and so now I had the driving test to come up, and of course that was kind of stopped when my family moved to New Jersey, had to kind of go through the whole process again. But regardless, while I'm still in New York State with my family, I was getting ready to, you know, I'm learning how to drive, and of course after the permit, that's what you want to do, and you want to go ahead and get your driving experience. Well, I thought, I have two parents who've driven in New York City for years. They are perfectly qualified to teach me how to drive. So I decided that I'm going to go ahead and take some training with them. And my very, very first lesson was with my dear mom. Bless her heart. She was going to stand for me, someone who knew nothing about cars. Well, very first lesson, we went to a residential area, and we took our family car, a large, hulking Ford Expedition. And this thing is massive, but I was going to drive this thing for the very first time. So we pulled into a parking spot, switched places. I took the driver's seat. She took the passenger seat. And keep in mind, I knew nothing about cars at this point, okay? I didn't even really have a concept of how cars worked. I mean, I had a general sort of idea, but I'd never really done this before. Some kids and boys I grew up with, they knew everything there is to know about cars. They could tell you the make and model and the year and everything and what are all the cool gadgets that come into the new cars every year. For me, that just didn't interest me. It wasn't something that gave me any pleasure. Maybe some of you are like that, and that's fine. That probably would have helped me if I did have that driving knowledge. But here I am, driving at the helm, at the seat of a Ford Expedition for the very first time at age 17, learning how to drive. So go figure. Well, my mom gives me the rundown. She, you know, tells me, check your mirrors, obviously put on your seatbelt and put the ignition in, turn it, and you know, this is brake and gas pedal. And I'm learning all these things for the very first time. This is how you know, automatic transmission works and all this kind of thing. So after giving me the rundown, we're ready to go, right? She's given me everything I needed to know, so now we can start driving. Well, I'm getting ready to pull out of this parking spot, and you know, I expected driving to be a different experience. Again, I'd never done this before, but it was a lot different doing it in front of behind the wheel of a Ford Expedition, that's for sure. And so here I am trying to pull out of this parking spot, very awkwardly doing so, And I'm coming into the main street there, into the driving lane, and I'm realizing, wow, I really have no idea what I'm doing. So I'm pressing the gas pedal very awkwardly, almost jerking the car forward every so often, stopping to keep myself from going too fast or too slow, and I'm trying to balance this out. And I realize I was not expecting this. I did not have the right frame of mind to drive right then and there, because this was brand new to me. So we're coming up to the intersection, and my mom is, of course, being a good mom, she's very carefully trying to calm me down, just make sure that I'm not scared. I'm just following her instructions, following her directions, and you know, she's raising her voice a little bit, getting scared. Something might crash into something, and all this is happening in a very short span of time, but it felt like years in this particular spot. We're coming to the intersection, and I abruptly put the car in park because I realize I'm not going to get on the road with other drivers like this. That is for sure. So put it in park, we switch places, and my mom and I mutually agree that we would save driving lessons for another time with another vehicle. So needless to say, my first driving practice did not go over very well. Now, I tell that story with the risk that you're never going to get in a car with me again. But I can assure you I've had hours of practice with my parents and with a professional school, and I'm licensed, so legally, safely, I can drive. So that's just to throw that out there. By the way, teens and singles, learn from my experience. If you're not a driver yet, if you're maybe starting to learn to drive now or plan to do so in the future, don't start with a Ford Expedition, okay? Go ahead and take an easier car. That would be a lot safer for you, I'm sure. Well, my greater point is this. Before you embark on a new experience, you have to have the right frame of mind. You have to know what you're getting yourself into. A right mindset is important for any new experience you're beginning. Now, when you and I believed the truth about Jesus, we believed the gospel, we believed that Jesus died on a cross, paid for our sins, and rose again, and that by my conscious choice to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, I receive Jesus as my Savior. He lives inside of me. Heaven is my home. I have eternal life. I have a relationship with God now. You realize you entered into a new experience, something you did not know prior to that choice. And realize that by entering into that new experience, it requires a new mindset, a new perspective on things. Some of us are coming from backgrounds where we never opened a Bible before. We never even mumbled a prayer. We never stepped foot in a church. But because we're saved, because now we've believed the truth about Jesus, now we have to think differently about these things. Maybe you weren't necessarily conscious of that as a new believer, but that's what was happening. That's what was taking place. Whether it was 10 years ago you got saved or last year, it makes no difference. You entered into these new experiences, and you had to have a different frame of mind. You had to think differently about some of these new experiences. Now, this doesn't apply for new believers only, does it? We realize that there are even people who have been saved for years, and they still can have an incorrect understanding of how the gospel applies to their lives now as a Christian, and what it means to be part of a church family and to read the Word of God and have that relationship with the Lord. We can still have wrong assumptions about this, wrong ideas about this. And it's important that those perspectives, if they are incorrect, that they get corrected before damage is done. The area of our Christian lives that we'll focus on today is this matter of sharing the gospel with the lost. You know, for many of us, again, before we were saved, if you had a religion, if you didn't have a religion that you were a part of, a church you were a member of before salvation, there's a good chance you maybe never thought about converting someone else to your faith. I mean, maybe for some of us, we were part of a church or part of a religion that did do those things, and you did participate in that. But realize even then, there's a difference. Because when you become a child of the Lord, when you are in Jesus Christ, that's different. You're not just converting someone to your faith, you're bringing someone into God's family. You're obeying the very command of God. So this requires a different mindset, a different way of thinking. And you know, sometimes even with evangelism, we can have a wrong mindset. Some of us have the mindset that evangelism is like being a salesman. You're selling the gospel to this potential customer, so to speak, this potential convert to your faith, and you have to just make that gospel, make that message so convincing and so persuasive that they'll accept it, and it's like they're buying your product. Or you could have another perspective. Maybe you think of evangelism like a debate between you and this lost person. And if you give the best arguments, and if you win that argument at the end, boy, you've done your job as an evangelist. You've done your job as a soul winner. And there's many other ideas we can have about this matter of evangelism, but realize, friends, that neither one of these options is how we ought to think about the gospel. This is not how we need to consider this matter of evangelism, because that's not what the Bible tells us. The gospel is a message that's meant to be shared graciously, compassionately, and truthfully with the lost. And when we offer a tract, when we speak a word to someone about Jesus Christ, there is a mindset we need to be prepared with. And this is our main thought for today. Every believer should have the right mindset as he shares the gospel with unbelievers. I toyed with titling this message, Thinking and Speaking the Gospel. Because the truth is, when you think right about the gospel, when you have a right mindset, you're able to speak it. You're able to share it the right way. And both of those aspects are important. You know, before you say anything, there's a good chance you had a thought about it first. Maybe some of us speak more than we think about things. But generally speaking, what we should do is think about something and then say it, right? Well, this is how the gospel works. We have a correct mindset, a right perspective on what the gospel is. What are the essential parts of it? How am I supposed to communicate it? And then when I speak it, it comes out the way it should. Now, of course, we need to add some, you know, things like depending on the Lord as he enables you to give the gospel and these kinds of things, praying beforehand perhaps. But this is essentially our thought for today. Have a right mindset as we share the gospel with unbelievers. Now, the Apostle Paul was a man who believed very much that the gospel and the need to win souls was important, and that the gospel was inherently powerful. After becoming a follower of Jesus, we know that Paul spent the rest of his life sharing the gospel with people all around the Mediterranean world. He planted churches, won souls, preached the gospel in all kinds of contexts, synagogues and marketplaces. He made disciples. He trained other leaders to establish these churches. If we're going to get a right mindset on the gospel, we probably don't need to look much further than Paul, do we? We look at a man who is very humanly, was very successful in giving the gospel, in his gospel outreach, and we realize that didn't come from Paul inherently, that came from the Lord enabling him. But for Paul, at least on his end, he had a right mindset about it. And for us today, what we need to consider is, what is Paul's mindset in Romans chapter 1 about the gospel? And that's what we will explore today. In Romans 1, Paul gives us three things to consider as we endeavor to have a right mindset in this area. Notice first, you have a moral obligation to share the gospel with unbelievers. Look at verse 14, it's our first verse for this morning. Paul writes, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Okay, so Paul tells us he's a debtor. The obvious question we have to ask is, what or who is he a debtor to? He tells us who he's a debtor to, but what does he have a debt for? What is the resource? I don't think we're talking about money. That seems pretty obvious from the context. It doesn't seem like he's talking about owing a financial debt of some kind. But if we look at the context, we see in the following verse, verse 15, Paul says, I am ready to preach the gospel. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And really, we could take a look at the broader picture of the whole book of Romans and say, you know, the whole book of Romans is about the gospel, isn't it? Paul takes chapters upon chapters to explore all the truth that is there in the gospel about justification by faith and how Jesus Christ saves us by faith alone, not by works. He goes on to explain how the gospel affects us in our Christian lives. It affects us in how we're sanctified now as believers. So yeah, if we want to say, what is he a debtor to? Well, it seems obvious he's talking about being a debtor for the gospel to these people, to Greeks and barbarians. He believed that he owed the gospel to the lost, like he has a debt to these unbelievers. He took this very seriously. In Paul's mind, he was thinking of himself as a debtor who owed the gospel to these groups of people he's talking about. He owes it to them. He imagines himself as a debtor, and these people are his creditors, and he says, I have to pay you this. This is an urgent thing for me to owe you this right now. Now, if we look at what he says in 1 Corinthians, he says a similar thing. Notice, 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Do you get the idea that Paul was pretty serious about sharing his faith with the lost? Absolutely. We realize Paul had this mindset that it was a debt that he owed to give the gospel to lost people. Now, here's something we have to be careful about. We have to clarify this. Paul is not saying that evangelism is forced upon us as Christians. He's not saying Jesus Christ compels us as if he forces us and we don't have a will. No, no, no. You and I still have a will. And we can still choose to make the gospel and soul winning a part of our lives or not. That's a conscious choice you and I as believers can make. But what Paul, the point Paul is making in these verses is, why wouldn't you take this choice? There is such a compulsion to share this good news. I mean, think of it. This good news changed your life. And maybe you've already shared it with other people and they've been saved too. You've seen family change, transformed, people's lives radically different because of the gospel. Why wouldn't you share this good news? What is Paul talking about here? He's talking about a moral obligation to share the good news with the lost. It is the only reasonable option. We would do well to think like Paul. If I don't speak about Jesus and tell the truth about him, then shame on me. Woe is me, because the gospel is that powerful. May we all learn to think this way about our responsibility to share this good news. Now notice, Paul doesn't end the thought there. He doesn't just say, I'm a debtor. He says he's a debtor to the Greeks and barbarians, to wise and to unwise. Now this should tell you something about Paul. Paul preached the gospel without discrimination. He preached the gospel without discrimination. If he went to a synagogue or to a marketplace or any other public forum where he was speaking and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, he didn't size people up. He did not care what your ethnic background was, what language you spoke, what skin color you were, what religion you had. That didn't matter to him. He just preached and declared the good news of Jesus Christ and believed that it was equally accessible to everyone, no matter where they were coming from. If they were breathing, they needed the gospel, and he was going to share it. That was Paul's mindset. Now, here's the thing. We may be tempted to think, in such a richly diverse church that we have, that this isn't a problem for us as a church. But I think we would be naive to assume that everyone in this room, or everyone in this church for that matter, is on the same page when it comes to this. Friends, let me say very clearly, discrimination has no place in the gospel. It has no place in the preaching of the gospel. Paul is saying here in this verse, about, he's talking about Greeks and barbarians, right? Well, what's the difference here? What are we discriminating about? Well, Greeks were considered a very cultured, very high-class type of people. And the reason for that was really their culture dominated much of the known world at that point. If you are familiar with the name Alexander the Great, a great military general, owned a vast empire for many years, even as a young, he wasn't very old, I think he was probably in his 30s, having all this territory that he conquered. And guess what? When he went to these different places that he conquered, he took his Greek culture with him. That culture was known as Hellenistic culture, Hellenism. And throughout the known world, people are speaking Greek. And if you're Greek, well, that's considered a very prized ethnic background to have. Now, that's one side of the spectrum. What about barbarians? Well, it doesn't sound very nice from the word, does it? When we think of barbarians, we don't typically think of very nice things. But we're not talking about, guys who are, clad with, like, animal skins or something and beat people with clubs. That's not what we're referring to. we're simply referring to with barbarians, what Paul is talking about here is essentially non-Greeks, people who did not speak Greek, people who did not embrace Greek culture. They decided to just stay away from that, or they were either too far from Greek culture to be affected by it. And these people were generally considered low class. These people were kind of on a lower social, cultural tier than Greek-speaking people. Now, this is interesting because what Paul is essentially telling us is it did not matter where you came from, what language you spoke. He owed you the gospel regardless of your social class. Regardless of whatever cultural tier you happen to be found on, he was going to give the gospel to you regardless. Now, I wonder if this is how we think of our world today. You know, we're privileged to live in New York City, one of the most diverse, probably the most diverse place in the world. So many cultures and languages here, so many ethnic backgrounds. It's a wonderful experience to live here. It's a privilege, is it not? But it is also a great responsibility. Friends, the Church of New York City, we can include our church in that, this local body in Corona, Queens, but every church that is genuinely a part of the body of Jesus Christ has the opportunity to show the world that the gospel knows no bounds, that the gospel goes to people without discrimination. Isn't that an amazing responsibility? Because people don't think this way, and we see all the conflict that goes on in our world often about these very matters we're talking about. And a lot of times it boils down to people don't accept each other. But what a wonderful thing that the Church of Jesus Christ can show the world the gospel doesn't care where you come from because you need Jesus Christ. Paul didn't care. He just knew if you were a person who was lost and a sinner, you needed Jesus. And that's how we ought to think of the gospel as well. You know, I wonder if someone took a camera and followed you around all throughout your life as you go to work, as you go to the subway, as you come back home, as you're among your family, as you come to church, what would they see when it comes to your personal interactions? Whether strangers or even people you know, what would they see? Would they see someone who treats everyone equally? Who is equally loving, equally courteous and respectful? No matter what background you're coming from, no matter your social class or the place you are on the cultural tiers. Friends, I'm not telling us this today because Pastor and I have noticed a problem in this. In fact, I think both Pastor and I would agree it's a wonderful thing that many of us do have very positive gospel connections with people from all kinds of backgrounds. I think we're encouraged by that. But we can't kid ourselves and think this is never a problem. It's something we have to examine in our own lives and ask God, is there anything like this in me? Because I don't want anything in my life to hinder me from giving the gospel, no matter where they're coming from, no matter what language they speak or what color their skin is. The gospel is not discriminatory. It just is not. And praise the Lord that we can be part of a body that is so richly diverse. And of course, we can't just speak about Faith Baptist Church because there are dear brothers in China or India or Africa or Europe or South America or the Caribbean. And they come from all places, from all different backgrounds. And guess what? They believe the truth about Jesus just like you do. And they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you get to spend eternity with them. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And you and I have the privilege of preaching this gospel, of owing the gospel to these people. Again, not by force, not by compulsion, but because woe is me if I can't give the gospel in this kind of way. You know, our core value, one of our core values as a church, mentions this idea of compassionate evangelism without discrimination. It's right there in our church values. I wonder, do we believe that? Is that something we have personally imbibed? Let me challenge you, take a careful look at your life and determine if something needs to change in those personal interactions, in those relationships. Determine that you will share the gospel whether the person is of a lower or higher class, lighter or darker skin, familiar or unfamiliar culture. Wherever they come from, determine, Jesus, they need the good news and I will give it to them. I will show them the love of Christ. Now, Paul also says he's a debtor to wise and to unwise. Now, Greek and barbarian, that breakdown, that those two classes, so to speak, we're really talking about a division of language and culture, right? Those are two different languages and cultures. Wise and unwise is really a division of education and sophistication. So when Paul gave the gospel to people, he didn't care if they were a wealthy merchant in the marketplace or if they were a poor beggar or a cripple on the street. It did not matter to him. If they needed Jesus, he was going to share the good news with them. And once again, we have to ask ourselves if we are prepared to share the gospel with anyone, no matter their status, no matter their education level, but give the gospel to them. You know, we can get the idea here in the city that there are certain groups of people that just can't get saved. I mean, they're just, you know, we've already jumped ship on that one, so to speak. Like, we think this group of people right here, you know, they really, yeah, we can share them with the gospel with them, but they just can't get saved. So I will not bother. I'll plant the seed somewhere else, right? We can think these thoughts sometimes. There are certain classes or categories of people we just won't share the gospel with. Maybe certain age groups or, you know, certain kinds of people. It's just like, no, yeah, I think God's called me to something else. No, God's called you to share the gospel very liberally with any age group, with any ethnic background, with any race, with any gender for that matter. You name it. God wants you to share the gospel with these people. Let me ask this question. Can the wealthy businessman that works in downtown Manhattan, can he get saved? Does he need Jesus? Is it possible that maybe he is searching for answers? Is it possible that he has an emptiness in his life? Absolutely. Now, is it possible, too, that the beggars who walk around Corona, do they need Jesus? Are they empty? Can the gospel impact them for eternity? Friends, I'm not telling us this because you should feel guilty if you've never talked to these people. No, the point is this. No matter when the Spirit of God prompts you to talk to someone, don't turn it down because of something that you might discriminate against. And again, that's not just talking about race or skin color. That's talking about anything. Age bracket, gender, you name it. Social status, socioeconomic status. It doesn't matter. In every way, in all of these areas, we should be able and willing to give the good news of Christ. We need to have the mindset of Paul. He would gladly give the gospel to a Greek just as he would to a barbarian, to an intelligent, educated person as much as to an uneducated person. Let's commit as a church to sharing this good news without discrimination. Now, we've looked at one aspect of Paul's mindset up to this point towards the gospel. Let's look at point number two. Make plans to share the gospel in the near and distant future. I'm going to look at verse 15 for this. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I'm ready to preach the gospel. Notice, Paul says he's ready to travel, make a journey to Rome, so he can preach the gospel to this church. Now, for this point, we need to know a little bit about the history behind the book of Romans. You notice in the first chapter of Romans, if you were to kind of scan back up to the top of the chapter, you'd notice Paul opens with a greeting, like he opens all his letters with, very much like we open with dear sir or madam in our letters. He opened with a very formal greeting. That's how they opened letters back then. He greets the believers of the church in Rome, and what we have to keep in mind here is that Paul had never even met most of these people. He didn't know much about this church. He'd never even been to Rome writing this book. Now, that's interesting, because at the end of the book, he gives us a list of people to say hi to. He says, oh, send my greetings to so-and-so, to Sister Phoebe over here, and these brothers and these sisters in the Lord. Send my greetings to them. Well, somehow, in his travels, he had met these people, and he knew they were from Rome. But at this point in his missionary life, in his ministry, he had never been to Rome, actually. So he's writing this book, And what does he say? Well, he talks about how he thanks God for them. He talks about how he's praying for them. They're on his church prayer list. But he has a very specific prayer request. And what is it? His prayer request is that he would be able to get to Rome in person so that he could get the gospel to those people. That was what he very much wanted to do. Now, what's interesting here is that he kind of starts with this thought of, okay, I want to come to you in Rome. So, he's saying that these are my plans. I want to come to you at Rome. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready to be there myself. And then what does he do for the next 15 chapters? Does he ever mention these plans again? Well, for 15 chapters, he just says, this is the gospel. So he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel. And then he kind of turns the subject and says, actually, well, let's unpack this message of the gospel. Let me explain it for 15 chapters for you. And that's what he does. He explains how the gospel is pertinent to salvation, but also to sanctification, how we grow as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, this thought about coming to Rome, he doesn't leave it hanging. He comes back to it in chapter 15. If you want to turn there, you can, because it is in the same book. But in the middle of chapter 15, Paul's travel plans come up again. So what he does in this chapter is he gives a brief itinerary of where he has already been with the gospel. His ministry has taken him all over the Mediterranean world. Look at Romans 15, verse 19 through 20. This is Paul writing, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived, I aimed to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. So if the name of Jesus had already been to a place, Paul said, okay, I'm moving on to the next spot where Jesus has not been named yet. He had goals. He had a plan. He said, I'm going to these places where Christ has not been named. Now, let's look at a map to give us a better idea of what Paul is talking about here. This is a map of the Mediterranean world. This is kind of the land surrounding the sea. You've got some Latin names there, basically, so don't be confused by it. If you know your geography, then you know that's Europe up there and Africa over here, and right over there is kind of the Middle East, and Turkey's right here. And that big red arrow just represents for us where Paul has been with the gospel, where his missionary journeys have taken him. Remember, in the book of Acts, he took three missionary journeys. Sometimes he took people with him and went to these different places and started churches. But notice where he's been. He's been to Palestine area, Jerusalem. He's been to Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. He established some churches over there. He's been to the Grecian Peninsula. That's where Corinth is, Athens, and Berea, and Philippi. He's been to all these places. And even all the way up here to Illyricum, where the arrow's pointing. The gospel got there to all these places because of Paul's ministry. Doesn't mean he went to every city. No, of course not. He's one man. He can't necessarily travel to all these places. But the point is, because of his ministry and his outreach, his message, the message of the gospel, got to all these places. That's a pretty incredible missionary career, wouldn't you say? I mean, if you were a missionary for so many years, you'd think, all right, I think I'm settled. I think I've kind of completed and fulfilled everything I need to do for my missionary career. But Paul's not content. Paul says there's more to do. Let's look at verse 23. We keep reading in chapter 15. Notice he says in verse 23, having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. Okay, this is Paul's travel plans, right? He says very definitively, I want to come to Rome. He said that in chapter 1. He's repeating it again here in chapter 15. He says it even a couple times. I want to come to Rome. But he doesn't stop there. He says, okay, what I have to do, I have a couple of tasks to take care of. I got to go to Jerusalem. I have to drop off a gift for the church at Jerusalem. They're in need, so I'm going to drop off a financial gift for them. And then, from Jerusalem, I'm going to come visit you in Rome. Those are his plans. But he doesn't stop there. He says, when I take my journey into Spain, what's he saying? From Rome, I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to go to Spain, clear across the other side of the Mediterranean Sea. Again, let's look at a map to get a picture of this. So, there he is in Jerusalem. He's dropping off a gift. He's got some tasks to take care of there with the church. He's going to take care of them. And then he's going to take his journey all the way up here to Rome. Again, he hasn't been here before, but he wants to come and see these believers. Now, this is just his short-term plan, right? He says, okay, I've already made my plans. In the near future, I'm coming to visit you in Rome after Jerusalem. But again, he's not stopping there. He says, I got to come to Spain too. So as soon as I'm done there in Rome, I'll spend maybe a couple weeks or months with you guys. I don't know, however the Lord wants me to stay. But I plan to cross the water here and get into Spain. Those are my future plans. That's my itinerary right now. Isn't this amazing that even in a letter like this, you know, Paul's just not giving doctrine. He's writing this in the context of real life, of real ministry. And he's saying, these are my plans. This is what I'm going to do with the gospel, where Christ has not been named yet. I mean, as far as he knows, Jesus has never been mentioned here. These people have never heard about the cross and about the resurrection. So I'm going to go over there and tell them. Now, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? Well, I mean, for one, it should encourage us. The gospel is getting to many places. It got to many places in the first century. You know, Paul's writing before 100 AD. The gospel got to many places, even all the way up to Illyricum there. And at least he planned to go to Spain. We never actually know historically. We can't prove that he did go there. But we know from his letters he planned to. You know from his letters, those were the distant future plans. That was the long-term goal, get to Spain with the gospel of Christ. And I'm sure many of us who come from Spanish backgrounds are thankful that someone was burdened for Spanish-speaking people. Isn't it amazing what God was doing all the way back then? And that's not all we should be considering here. What we must consider is our short and long-term plan for the gospel. We read from Paul's letter what his long-term and short-term plans were. But my question is this, what are your short-term and long-term plans? What is it that you, in your own heart, are planning? Where does the gospel need to go next in your life, in your sphere of influence? Let me ask you, have you ever planned, like sat down and planned or thought about, how am I going to get the gospel to this person? How is someone going to hear the good news of Christ? Do you take time to think about how the employees who work alongside you every day, how are they going to hear the good news? What about the people in your apartment building or across the street? They live right there in your neighborhood. Young people, children, teens, what about the peers in your classroom? How are they going to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Who will tell them? How about very much neglected mission field sometimes, our own families, extended family? Do they ever hear from our lips the good news of Christ, the truth about Jesus? In these areas, we should be making plans for the near and the distant future, just like Paul did. Now, if you're asking for specifics, Brother Christian, give me some ideas here. I'll let the Holy Spirit give you the best ideas, because the truth is, you know what's going to work in your context. I can't tell you what's going to work at your place of business. I can't tell you what's going to work in your school or in your family. But the very least I can do is give you some ideas. Hopefully this will spark some imagination, perhaps. Maybe you can take your family, your children, your wife, if they're all saved. Maybe you can take them with you around in your neighborhood. Pass out some tracts. Just say, hey, we're a family neighborhood. We live right across the street from you. We live in this apartment building with you. And we just want to share with you as a family the greatest news we've ever heard. It's changed our lives. We're different because of this good news. Maybe you can take out your coworkers for lunch, out of lunch break, and you can sit them down and take some time and share the good news with them over a series of lunches, perhaps. And if you need some pastoral, moral support, Pastor and I would be more than glad to join you as well and just provide some support for you there as well. Ladies, perhaps you know some moms, you know some other ladies there at the school your children attend. Perhaps you can bake them a plate of cookies, put a track in the package, and give it to them as a gift. I don't know what ideas the Holy Spirit is going to give you, but the fact is, we as a, I say generally as a church, not Faith Baptist, but the Church of Jesus Christ is often very unimaginative when it comes to the gospel and where the gospel could go. I mean, Paul, what are his plans? His plans are big. I mean, he wasn't thinking like, gee, how am I going to get the gospel to my next door neighbor? No, he was thinking, how am I going to get the gospel clear across the other side of the world? Because that was pretty much the edge of the world for them, getting to Spain. And those were his big plans. Now, for most of us, we're not going to get to Rome or Spain to preach the gospel unless Jesus calls you there. But otherwise, Jesus is calling us to consider, what are the near future plans? What are the distant future plans? What is the short-term goal? What's the long-term goal? What did Jesus say in Acts 1:8? He said, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you with power, and then I want you to be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. What did he say? He said, start in your hometown, guys. Start in Jerusalem. That's where you live. Then get it to the whole Judean area right here. Get into Samaria. I know you don't like those guys because they're mixed, Jews and Gentile, but get the gospel to them as well. And then from Samaria, the world is yours. Get the gospel to them. Wherever Jesus leads you, be willing and ready to share this good news. But be imaginative and consider, what are the long and short-term goals that Jesus would have you to imagine? Dream big for the sake of the gospel and pray that the Lord will give you the right ideas for how best to make your outreach effective. Now, if the wheels in your mind aren't already turning, let's look at one more aspect of Paul's mindset towards the gospel. So Paul's a man who, he makes plans to give the gospel in different contexts. He did so without discrimination. But notice the final point this morning. Do not feel embarrassed by the gospel, because it brings salvation. Don't be embarrassed by the gospel, because it brings salvation. Let's look at verse 16, a verse I'm sure we could all quote, many of us could, from memory. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now notice, Paul's final I am statement. Have you noticed that throughout these verses? He's already told us twice. I am a debtor. I am ready to preach the gospel. And now he says, I am not ashamed. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, why does Paul tell us this now? Why does he tell us he feels no shame in the message of the gospel? Well, as an itinerant preacher, Paul would, obviously he would travel around, and he made, unfortunately, many enemies, even in churches, people who did not like his message, people who did not like him personally. And there were kind of two spectrums that this came from. On the one side, you had the Jews, Jewish people who thought Paul, as a Jewish man, was a traitor to Jewish values and Jewish culture. That was the one side of the coin. And then kind of on the other side here, you had the Gentiles who thought that Paul was a little too sensitive to Jewish cultural mores and Jewish expectations. They said, Paul, you're way too sensitive about this. You got to kind of throw off all of this Jewish culture and just be, you know, be kind of like us. That's kind of the idea. So he's facing these two pressure points on both sides of him. And you know what Paul's perspective is? I don't care what either of you guys say. I'm not ashamed of my message. Why? Because the message of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. In fact, it's for the Jew first, but it is also to the Greek, to all Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews. It is for everyone, regardless of the ethnic background. We've already kind of talked about this. Paul was not concerned with what people thought of him, but he wanted to set the record straight. He was all things to all men. He gave the gospel equally to people. He would make no apologies for his message. He was unashamed of the gospel message. Now, here's the question we have to ask. How could Paul be so confident in this message? What was it that Paul knew that maybe you and I don't? Well, for one, he knew the power of the gospel to bring salvation to everybody equally. The gospel is not more powerful to Jews or non-Jews, to Greeks or barbarians. It's equally powerful to everyone who believes. Now notice, he says that. It's the power of God for everyone who believes. So I believe a pastor mentioned this last week. You know, we share the gospel with people, and there are different responses, aren't there? So just because the gospel is powerful does not mean that everybody responds to it in the same way. In fact, there's very different responses people would have, two opposite ones. On the one hand, you're going to have the people who say, yes, I believe it. This is wonderful truth. I'm going to believe this. And then you have on the other side people who reject it in whatever way that looks like. We talked about the people, too, who are kind of stuck in the middle here, who are still making up their minds about what they're going to do with this message. But the fact is, they're going to lean on one side or the other. Either they will not believe, or they will believe. So we don't need to worry about that. That's not our role, to decide who's going to believe and who's not. My role is simply to be the messenger, right? To simply declare the truth. Now, Paul's clear in this verse that the gospel does possess power, but this power is only effective for the ones who are going to believe it. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians. Verses I think some of us know well, chapter 1, verse 23 to 24. But we preach Christ crucified. That's the gospel, isn't it? Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. It's like it's this big kind of boulder in the middle of the road, like they can't get past this thing. And unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, those who will believe, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, isn't that interesting? So here we have two people groups mentioned, Jews and Greeks. And guess what? To both of them, the gospel is not, it's not acceptable. It leaves a sour taste in their mouth for whatever reason. But for those who believe, who are Jews and Greeks, what is the gospel to them? It's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. So you and I, as we're sharing the gospel with people, again, we don't need to fret over who's going to believe and who's not. That's not my role. That's the Lord of the harvest's role. He determines who is going to respond to that message. He knows who he's tugging on, who he is drawing to the Father. What I must worry about is my, or be concerned for, is my role as a messenger. That is the thing that ought to concern me in my life, in my personal interactions. You know, the gospel is not humanly attractive, is it? I mean, nobody naturally follows a dead God who rose again from the dead. I mean, you don't hear many religions that are propounding these kinds of ideas, right? So for many people in the world, the gospel's foolish. The gospel's a stumbling block. Who's going to take this message seriously? But that's okay, because the Lord Jesus knows the people who are going to believe. He says, I am calling as the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. It's not my responsibility to figure out who those people are. Just declare. And then whoever is ready, they will believe. They will hear it. And that is such a wonderful freedom and a liberty to know. So Paul, knowing this about the gospel, that it was foolish, that it was a stumbling block to some people, he still wasn't ashamed. He wasn't embarrassed by this message. No matter what people thought about it, he knew the message had the power to bring people to salvation. And guess what? He experienced this salvation for himself. And he knew other people. He had personally led other people to the Lord who also had this transformed experience. Friends, there's no shame that you and I should feel for the gospel. No shame. As we present it, we recognize these two responses. Either they receive it or they reject it. And we can let the Lord take care of what that looks like. Be that messenger. Be like a king's herald. You know, a king's herald was that person who would just declare the edict of the king. He didn't discriminate over who heard it. He wasn't ashamed by his message, his edict. Why? It was coming from up top. It's coming from the king, a higher authority than him. Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. So go and teach all nations. You and I have the greatest authority behind us as we share the gospel of Christ. Be that king's herald. Be that messenger. In your places of work, education, business, we can be confident in the message of the king. And when the Spirit of God prompts you to speak, don't repress that. Don't hold that back. Prayerfully depend upon the grace of God to enable you to say what needs to be said so that the good news gets to everybody. If you're concerned that you don't know how to present the gospel, that maybe you feel almost ignorant about how to share the gospel with anybody, well, let me encourage you with this first. I'll say two things about this. If you feel like you are incapable or incompetent even about giving the gospel with people, number one is this. You have a testimony. You know what Jesus has done for you. If you can't share anything else, you can share that. Because only you know better than anybody what Jesus has done for you personally. That's number one. Number two, I would encourage you to join us for our evangelism training class that we are starting next week as a church. Sunday mornings at 8:30, we're going to be here at church spending some time training in the gospel and how to give the gospel to people. We're going to talk about what the gospel is. Some of us might even be fuzzy about that. What the gospel is, how to present it in a very clear, comprehensive way. We're going to be looking at verses that we can use in different situations. We'll look at how to answer people's questions from other faiths, from other backgrounds, even non-religious backgrounds. We'll talk about all of that. We'll talk about different ways that we can present the gospel to people. And this is going to run on for as many weeks as it needs to. But what we're committed to as a church is compassionate evangelism without discrimination, right? And that means we need to be ready with an answer. 1 Peter chapter 3. So let me encourage you, if this is something that you feel like you need to consider, then consider it. I know it's early, it's a sacrifice for sure, but we want you as a church, all of us as a church, to be prepared with this. And if we're not just going to sit and talk about this, we're actually going to do it. We won't just speak about evangelism, we'll do it. We'll go out and together have regular team outreach opportunities where together we're giving the gospel to people, we're sharing tracts with them, speaking the truth about Jesus Christ. And I think what I believe is this, that when we're ready to share the gospel, when we have a ready answer, it's when God brings opportunities to us. He knows, okay, this person's ready. They have something to say. Maybe you don't know every answer. You can't answer every question. But you can speak for Jesus Christ. And I believe that it is in those situations that we can be able to say, like Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let me share a brief testimony that I hope will be an encouragement to you. When I was in high school, freshman year, I realized how important it was to share the gospel with my unsaved friends. And I praise the Lord that he did give me many good connections with these people, my peers in high school. And thankfully, they were never so close to me that they affected how I lived and how I did certain things. I mean, certainly, parents, you know, if your children are in public school, it does affect them. And you have to counter that with the Word of God. And my parents did a good job with that. This church did a good job countering the things that public school kind of, the impact that it will have on a young person. But for me, I had these friends that I wanted to give the gospel to. And freshman year, boy, I mean, out of just sheer compulsion, realizing these are people who need Jesus, I shared very liberally with many of my friends. And do you know that I found out just how hardened people can be to the truth about Jesus. I found out that, you know, there's not many people in the world searching. No one seeks after God, right? It was almost discouraging. And it came to the place where in my sophomore and junior year, middle of high school, I kind of just dropped this whole idea of sharing my faith. And those were some very discouraging years for me personally. But the Lord is gracious. And by senior year, I began to realize, this is my last year of high school. I'm gone, probably going to go to a Bible college and train there. So this is my last chance. If I don't speak now, when are they going to hear? Well, I began again to kind of speak up again about my faith and tell different friends about Jesus Christ. And one friend in particular, George, I was burdened for. Now, George was a character. He was probably one of the most brilliant students I've ever met. I mean, this is the kind of guy who took several college classes at once before going to college. He took several pre-college classes, always had some of the best grades, had incredible writing skills and speaking and oratory skills. I mean, just a stellar A student. And he didn't even apply himself totally, which was interesting. I couldn't imagine what he would have been if he invested everything. But boy, he was a smart guy, definitely an overachiever. And I was burdened to share with him. We were good friends. And I took him out to lunch one day, one afternoon, and I took that opportunity to pour my heart out. And for probably about 30 minutes, I just gave the gospel to him. And thankfully, he was very gracious, listened carefully to everything I said, asked questions, and responded. By the end, I got to the decision. And you know, he wasn't ready. He wouldn't accept it. So I thought, man, what did I say wrong? Did I use the wrong verse? Did I give the wrong arguments? Could I have said more? Should I have said less? You think these things sometimes. But the Lord is good, and he knew at that point George was not ready. Well, time went on, and we had a teen rally here at church on a Friday night. And I thought, well, let me invite George and see what he says. Well, George, would you like to come? And he kind of gave me a fuzzy answer, but said he might try to come. And this was after school, so I thought, he's not coming. I've invited friends before. It's the same story. They can't come. Well, imagine my surprise when we're about to start things here on the Friday night, and I get a call from George, and he's asking for directions to the church. He's coming here all on his own. So he sat, in fact, he sat right there on that front pew there, and sat through the whole message, and evangelist Bobby Bosler was here. And he was preaching to saved teens, Christian teens. But he took George aside after the message, after the invitation time. They probably talked for about 30 minutes or so. And after that counseling, George was a believer in Jesus Christ. And I can only attribute that to the Lord. But friends, it is worth it to give the gospel to these people. And I don't share that story to pat myself on the back. I had nothing to do with it. In fact, all I did was, by God's grace, plant a seed and water it, and God gave that increase. He's the one who gave the harvest. But friends, there are people searching and wanting to know the truth. And friends, we don't have to be ashamed of that message. It's foolish to some people. It's a stumbling block to others, but we need to be ready to share this good news with the lost. Be willing and ready to share your faith wherever and whenever the Lord leads. I'm going to leave us with this thought we began with. Every believer should have the right mindset as she shares the gospel with unbelievers. Paul had a mindset. He knew where he was going with the gospel. It was without discrimination. Everybody needed it equally. He made plans for the near and distant future, short term, long term, and he wasn't embarrassed by his message. It didn't make sense to some, but it was powerful, and it could change lives. Before you go out and share the good news with those you know and those you don't know, keep this mindset before you. Meditate on some of these verses we've looked at today. Think about them. And as you prepare to face a city, even tomorrow when you go to work, full of lost people, as you go to the grocery store, as you go to the subway, as you're on your way to school, think about this. And always remember, you have an extraordinary story to tell, and everybody has to hear it. Let's bow our heads this morning as we conclude our message today. We'll take some time for a personal reflection here this morning. Hopefully you've heard this message and believe that maybe the Lord is leading you to consider, what do I need to do with the gospel in my life? It's already changed you personally. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You know that your sins are forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. You have a relationship with God. If you have that confidence, that's wonderful. If you don't, then let me encourage you. There are men and women in this church who would be glad to share the good news of Christ with you. So do not be afraid to even step to the back, and we can have a man or a woman share the good news of Jesus Christ and what we've been talking about today. But if you are saved and you do know the good news, what are you doing with it? Do you give it without discrimination? Do you have plans to share it with people in your community, in your school, at work, in the break room, perhaps? You have the ideas. The Holy Spirit will give them to you. And not only that, but is there a shame that you ever experience? I think we've all experienced it. And we need to just say, Lord, you've not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Here's what we'll do this morning as we consider this thought about having a gospel mindset. I want you to take just a couple minutes here. And on the bottom of your note sheet, you have two lines for personal application. Go ahead and write out a sentence or two. Tell the Lord, Lord Jesus, by your grace, I'm going to apply this truth in my life. I want a right mindset when it comes to the gospel. I want to know that the truth about Jesus is worth telling people.